been going through the story of Abraham's family since July. And we've gone through Abraham and Isaac, and we've been looking in particular at Jacob. And as we've been looking at Jacob, we've seen that he doesn't seem to have a tremendously robust relationship with God. He's kind of characterized by the tricks that he's willing to play on his family and the ways in which he's willing to step over others in order to get ahead. But the last thing that we looked at chapter 28 as Jacob had a vision of God and a vision of a ladder between heaven and earth and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And God kind of enfolded him in the promise. God said, you're part of the promise of Abraham is extending unto you. And he woke up and he said, this place is amazing, rather than really God is amazing, or rather than noting that he's been enfolded. He really focused on the place. He said, this place is amazing. And he said, if God does all this, then I'm going to tithe to him, effectively. And we're actually going to skip. He was going from Beersheba, his kind of homeland, and he was going to Haran, where his uncle was, because he was afraid of his brother Esau. He had tricked his brother Esau out of both the birthright and his blessing. And so he was so afraid that his family sent him away. And during that time, he experiences a lot of life. Jacob goes to Paddan Aram, and he marries two sisters. He marries Leah and Rachel. And they struggle for Jacob's love, really. And as they're struggling for Jacob's love, Jacob has 12 children, 11 sons and a daughter. And Jacob becomes exceedingly wealthy. He quickly grows to take the better portion of all that Laban has. But what's interesting in this whole time is we see God is blessing him with children, with his spouses, as he's being blessed with wealth. Through this whole time, we don't have a recorded prayer that he initiates. God comes to him once, and he kind of talks a little bit to God, but he doesn't seem to be a man of prayer. He doesn't seem to have his own relationship with God. And in the chapter before, in chapter 31, he talks it over with his wives, and he decides that he's going to move back. He's going to go see his father once again. God has told him, it's okay. It's time to go see your family. And so he's continuing on this path, and we're going to see kind of where that takes him. So we're going to open up in Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 1. And it reads, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves. And I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Yeah. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies, thinking, if Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the company that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. So Jacob is returning back to his homeland, returning to go see his father. And as he's going, he thinks, I should probably send a note to see if everything's okay. Remember, his father was so murderous, his plan was to kill him at the funeral. The funeral that hasn't happened. But, so Jacob sends a note to Esau. And the note basically says, okay, I've been away for about 20 years. And right now, I'm good, right? Like, I know we were fighting a lot over blessings and inheritance and wealth. But right now, I have all I need. I'm good now. I don't need anything from you. Are we cool? Like, are we okay? And Esau responds by coming to meet him, which is like, yay, I'm going to see my brother, but with an army at his back. And Jacob's response is to be terrified. Jacob's response is a pretty worrisome response. Because what he does is he goes and he takes all that he has and he breaks it up into two parts. And so he's looking at his horses and he's going, okay, these horses go here, these horses go here. He looks at his sheep and he goes, these sheep go here, these sheep go here. And what's more worrisome is he has to do this with his family too. He has to be looking at his kids, his 11 sons. And he looks at Levi and he goes, okay, you're going to be in this group. And Simon, you're going to be in this group. Reuben, you're going to be in this group. And Judah, you're going to be in this group. And what he's doing is he's thinking, one of these groups is going to meet with Esau, the man with an army. And Esau's probably going to slaughter this group. But that means the other group is going to be saved. When he's splitting it up, he's choosing what portions of his family, what portions of his wealth are set to die. It's pretty clear at this point in time that Jacob is freaking out. He's developing a plan to save maybe half of his family. We know from the prayer that he said, we know that God said he's going to be saved. And at this point in time, these are not the actions of someone who is really relying on God to save him. These aren't the actions of someone who says, God'll take care of me. These are the actions of someone who's terrified. And so, after he does the separation, that's when he prays. And in his prayer, it's striking that when he addresses God, there's no my God. There's no God who, like, I have a relationship with. Rather, he's talking about God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. And as you look in those sections that we kind of went over in 28 through 32, we see that this is what Jacob does. Jacob doesn't pray to my God, and he normally doesn't even pray to, like, God Almighty. He prays to the God of my father or the God of Abraham. But he seems, for whatever reason, unwilling to really take possession of God in that way, to really tie himself to God directly. Jacob kind of feels, in some ways, like a cultural Christian or a cultural Jew, in that he's been raised in a household that follows God, and he knows how to pray, and he sometimes will do that. But if we get really down into it, is it his faith or is it his parents' faith? That's really kind of a question. Not sure. But in his prayer, he does something that's truly amazing. He does get part of it. Because he prays and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all of the faithfulness and love that you've shown me. He says, if you take the smallest thing that God has done for me, the littlest thing, I'm not even worthy of that. And he reflects, just as we were just reflecting on how God has been faithful, he reflects on how God has been faithful. And he says, I came with only my staff. And that staff represents, I came and all I knew how to do was take care of sheep. I left my house with nothing, with no one. I knew how to take care of sheep, which is like a job, but not a well-paying job. And look at me now. Now I'm married. I have 11 sons. I have my daughter. I have wealth. You've set a promise over me. Man, I'm not worthy of any of that. So we see here, he does get it a little bit. He does see how God has been gracious to him. He reflects when he's talking about faithfulness. That's related to trust and it's related to belief. He reflects that God has always been trustworthy in his life. God has always been faithful in his life. But previously, God has been faithful kind of whether or not Jacob was praying. Previously, God has shown his faithfulness in giving him the wealth, but Jacob didn't really pray for that wealth. Jacob didn't really rely on God for that wealth. He, as a matter of fact, was developing schemes to get wealthy. So he says, God, you've been so faithful. But now we're at a different point in his relationship. Because now it's a question of, does he actually believe that? Like, really? Because now if God shows that he's not faithful, Jacob will die. That's the current plan. It is literally a life or death situation. If God turns out not to be faithful, then Esau will come with his army of 400 men, and that will be the end of the story. And so Jacob is left with a choice. He could trust God and trust in God's faithfulness. He can do what he's done most of his life and scheme and develop a plan to get out of it with his own intelligence and his own strength. Or he could just flee. He could just cut and run and say, forget it, I'm not going back home, and try to outrun Esau. And so we're going to look at what he chooses, at what he does. So we're looking at verse 13 here. And it says, so he spent that night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hands of his servants. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the foremost, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. So Jacob develops a plan. And his plan is, he takes 550 of his animals and he breaks them up. And Esau's going to be way out ahead, and he's going to send 220 goats to Esau. And Esau's going to be like, what are all these goats doing here? And they're going to be like, you know, your servant gives them to my lord, my master, really buttering Esau up, right? Here they are for you. And, you know, he's expecting that Esau will still be mad, still won't accept him. And so he's going to send another 220 sheep. The same conversation, and Esau maybe will be a little less mad. And then he gets the 30 camels, and hopefully, by the time all 550 animals have passed to Esau, hopefully by then, Esau will be like, it's okay. Like, I forgive you. We're good. And this right here is Jacob scheming. I've seen some people argue that what he's doing right here is he's repenting. He's trying to give back to Esau. But Jacob explicitly says what he's doing in verse 20. He says, I may appease him with the present. My goal is to make him feel better with this gift. It's not, I'm sorry, it's not I was in the wrong. It's, this might let me live. So we can kind of take stock of who Jacob is at this moment, before he's about to enter into the turning point of his life. On the one hand, Jacob is a really faithful man. On the one hand, we can say that he's been blessed by God very directly. And we've seen when he's at the crunch point, he will turn to prayer. On the other hand, we look at his relationship with God and we say, it seems to just be through your family. It doesn't really seem to be your faith. It seems to be your family's faith. And we see also at crunch time, you turn to scheming rather than faith, rather than God. You turn to, how can I make a plan? I'm a really smart guy, and it's worked out so far. So what plans could I make that are going to get me out? Okay. As Jacob goes to bed this night, he has questions before him. What does he trust or believe in? Does he really believe God is faithful? What can he lean on? These are the questions that he's entering in this night with. I know that God has been faithful in the past. I just said that, but do I really believe it if I have to believe God is faithful before the thing happens? Can I really lean on God's faithfulness in such a way that if God turns out not to be faithful, I won't fall? Right? Can I do that? And so we turn to verse 22 to see what happens with this man. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. So, Jacob has all of these questions, and he makes himself alone. He sends his family ahead. And so now Jacob is no longer surrounded by the hustle and bustle of his newfound life. His servants are gone, his cattle's gone, his family is gone. This man whose relationship with God was mediated through his family, he's now left to reckon with God alone. We need times of peace. We need times in which we're alone. Because as we walk through faith, we will necessarily have questions. We will necessarily need to engage with God at a deep level. And the fact of the matter is if I'm busy enough, I can kind of push the questions away. If I'm busy enough, I can find reasons not to engage with them, and my brain can be filled with a lot of other things. But when you slow down, when you're alone, when you rest, those questions tend to crop up. Those prayers tend to crop up. And so as Jacob is alone, considering how faithful God is, a man comes up and wrestles with him. And as you consider what wrestling is, kind of fundamentally, wrestling is fundamentally an intimate activity. right? You're face to face, body to body against this person. And you have to be concerned with that person. You have to be engaged with that person. You can't, there's not really a way to like lazily wrestle. Right? You have to be engaged. And you can, your wrestling reasons, your motivations can be different, right? You can wrestle out of a desire to dominate, right? You think of like official wrestling or like high school wrestling. You know, I want to crush the opponent. Or you can wrestle in order to enjoy. And you think of like a father playing with their kids on the ground. But what we see is, in either case, if one of the people just is like, I don't want to do this, it ends real fast. It's a really boring activity if one of the people just doesn't do it. Because it just stops. The one absolute truth in wrestling is you have to care. And we've been looking at a Jacob who, his whole life, yes, he's seen the faithfulness of God, but it hasn't really been important to him. It hasn't really been the thing that has to happen. And now, he does care. Now it does really, really matter. And so he wrestles with this man all night long. That's a tremendous amount of endurance that's shown there. That's a lot of caring. And it's even to Jacob's winning in this wrestling match. And then the man kind of says, I'm going to show you a little bit of how much I've been holding myself back. And so he just touches Jacob's hip. And it just shatters it. His hip is never the same again. Jacob suffers permanent damage from this struggle. This is a man who chose to work outside, taking care of sheep, running after them, bringing them back, doing lifting up sheep so they're where they need to be for the last 20 years. Yes, he's received all he has through God's faithfulness, but through God's faithfulness in the work that he's been doing, physical labor. And he now struggles to walk. And Jacob's looking forward thinking, I might have a battle to save my family, right? An army is coming. What do you do in the face of an army? Presumably you fight. And as he's worried that he's going into battle, he becomes weak himself. In this struggle with God, Jacob is brought to the limits of his strength. At the exact moment where it's really important to Jacob what the limit of his strength is. And so now when he meets Esau, he can't rely on his own strength. As he's about to go fight, possibly, with his older, bigger, stronger brother, that's when you want to be at your strongest. That's when you want to be at your best. And suddenly it's the first time in his life that he can't walk well. Let alone fight. And so after he feels this pain of his thigh being wrenched out of the socket, he's in genuine pain. He's been wrestling all night. He's very tired. And he's given the chance to back down. Let's end this right here, right now. The man asked to be let go. And Jacob is faced with a choice that we're faced with in times of struggle. Because he's been bruised and beaten and he's taken damage. And the question is, does he let go? When we face struggle, when things aren't going well, legitimately, and true pain has entered into our lives, that's true for us. That we might be bruised, we might be beaten, we might take damage and look and go, I don't know what recovery looks like on the other side of this. And at that point in time, we're given a choice. We do have a choice. Do you let go? Or do you hold on to God? And so we get to see Jacob's choice. Jacob refuses to let go before he's blessed. Because in the midst of his need, and in the midst of this struggle, he has become hungry for God. He's seen his own weakness now. It's been made especially evident for perhaps the first time in his life. He now has tremendous concern or worry or fear. And in the face of all of this, he chooses to hold on to the person he now knows or suspects is God. And so, as he asks to be blessed, God asks him a question. He's asked, "Who are you?" And this is really kind of cool, in that Jacob answers with his name. And the reason why it's cool is because so far in the book of Genesis, Jacob has been asked who he is three different times. The first time was with his old blind father, says, "Who are you?" And Jacob's response is, "I'm your firstborn son, Esau." Later on, his father asks him again, "Who are you?" And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm Esau." And then he gets a little bit better, because when he meets Rachel, he runs to Rachel and he says, he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. When he meets this woman who he wants to marry, he's, you know, falling head over heels in love with her at first sight. He's like, "I don't want to say that I'm a heel grasper. I don't want to say I'm supplanter. I don't want to say deceiver. I'm your relative. I'm Rebekah's son," is what he answers, rather than who he actually is. But over the course of this struggle, over the course of this pain, we for the first time see a Jacob who's honest about who he is. And so he identifies as what he's always been his whole life. He says, "I'm Jacob, grasper, supplanter, deceiver. That's who I am." And what's really cool about this is the second he admits who he is, the second he admits the sin that's kind of at the core of him, God says, "I'm changing your name." As he's struggled and seen how he tries to gain advantage through grasping, how he tries to make his ambitions work through it, through deceit, God says, "I'm changing your name. And no longer will you be Jacob. Your name is now Israel. Because you strive with God and have prevailed." Strive with God and humans and prevailed. Israel's, or Jacob's, struggle with God has forever changed him. And not only does he receive a new name, but he receives directly what he asked for. He prayed for a blessing, and he receives a blessing. And the text doesn't say what that blessing looked like. Those words aren't for us to know. Those words were for him, really explicitly, really in particular. But what's amazing about this blessing, I think, is less the blessing itself and more the fact that Jacob receives it. Because Jacob's entire life, he's been struggling for a blessing. He's been struggling for acceptance. He's been struggling to go, "Dad, you need to bless me." He's been struggling with Laban, "Please accept me, bring me in." But as we've been reading, Jacob was blessed before he was ever born. Before he was ever born, they were fighting in the womb, Jacob and Esau. And Rebekah went to God and said, "God, what do I do with this?" And the Lord pronounces a blessing over Jacob. The Lord says that he will arise ascendant, that he's going to win out over his brother. He received a blessing before he was ever born. And he didn't believe that one. And so then he stole the blessing from Esau. But apparently he didn't believe that one, because he still feels the need to have a blessing. And then after, when he's getting ready to leave, Isaac blesses him again. And he apparently didn't believe that one. And then we looked at Genesis 28, where the Lord says that you're going to be part of this this promise that I'm doing through Abraham and Isaac. And apparently, he didn't take that to heart either. But here, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain, when he's brought to the limit of who he is, here, Jacob believes the blessing that's pronounced over him. In the next chapter, we get to see kind of the end of the story. And Jacob's initial plan seemed to have been to send his family ahead of him to meet Esau. So it was going to be Esau's over here, and then there are all the gifts, and then there would have been his family, and then there would have been Jacob. And Jacob flips it a little bit, and he moves to the front. He shows belief that God will make this okay. And he gets through this season alive. Esau accepts him. Esau doesn't even want all the gifts, and Jacob really has to like force them on him. But I think more meaningfully, Jacob then goes on to find his new home. And he pays for a plot of land to set up his tents. And he names this plot of land. And he names it El Elohe Israel, which means God is the God of Israel. And he does two beautiful things that he's never done before. See, in saying God is the God of Israel, he's saying that God is his God. God is the God of me. In the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this pain, he's taking God as his own, which is beautiful. And the other thing that he does is he takes the name that God has called his. He doesn't say God is the God of Jacob any longer. God has renamed him, and he takes on that new name. This blessing that the Lord has pronounced on him, he takes it. He accepts it. It's allowed to change his inner self in a way that it wasn't allowed to before. Jacob's story is not unfamiliar to us, I think. Before Jacob is born, a plan for his life is announced. It's clear that God has a plan for him. But throughout his life, Jacob struggles and fights to define himself. He struggles to do things on his own, through his own power. And eventually, his faith comes to a crisis point. Eventually, the question comes up, do you really believe that I'm God? Do you really believe that I'm faithful? Do you really believe that I'm trustworthy? And at that point in time, Jacob has to struggle through it. He has to spend time in a close encounter with God, face to face, arm in arm. And through that time of struggle, through that question, his identity is reformed through this intimate encounter with God. If we look at the Bible, we see again and again and again and again that faith in God does not mean a lack of struggle. This is a small list, but we can look at Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jesus and Paul and see all people who follow God faithfully and all who sincerely struggle with real pain, with real sorrow. It shouldn't be a surprise that our walk will have struggles. The question reflected back is what do we do in that space? Because in that struggle, we have to hold on to God. That's how you get through, and that's how you refine. That's how God's faithfulness becomes real to us. is through holding on to him even in the midst of struggle. I want to close with some lyrics. That's also a prayer. I think a meaningful prayer for us. And it says, may your struggles keep you near the cross. And may your troubles show that you need God. And may your battles end the way they should. And may your bad days prove that God is good. See, let your whole life prove that God is good. When we encounter struggles, we're faced with a choice. We can be drawn near to God. The fact that I'm struggling and in pain right now, the fact that things are difficult right now, could cause me to cling to the cross. Cause me to remember that I need God. Or I can choose to run the other way. And so that's part of the reason why this prayer is here. Is that it causes us to cling to God. That we might reflect back and see that on our worst days are exactly when we got to see that God was good in our lives. So let's pray. Lord, in the midst of struggle, I ask that your Spirit is extremely present and extremely felt in us, Lord. That our response to struggle through the prompting of your Spirit is to lean into you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. You showed your faithfulness in Jacob's life before he prayed this prayer, and you showed your faithfulness after, as he was indeed delivered from Esau. Lord, I praise you for your faithfulness that you've shown in Jacob's life and for the faithfulness that you've shown in our lives, Lord. For you have shown and proving yourself to be faithful. And so I ask that in the midst of struggle and pain and weakness, Lord, that you do continue to refine us, Lord. That you form our will in such a way that we turn to you. That we hold on to you even if we have nothing else to hold on to. Even if it looks like damage is being taken, Lord, that we hold on to you. And we thank you for the blessing at the end. We thank you that through this we might come to know you more. That through this our relationship might be deepened with you. Let us be entirely and 100% devoted to you. We pray in your name. Amen.